wonderful family here with us, Thomas and his wife, Sarah, and their three children, TJ, Vance, and Elise. Thank God for them. It was great to have Thomas and his two boys come on the camping trip with us. And by the way, thank you, church, for praying about that outing. We had just a most wonderful time. God blessed, and we all came back in one piece. That was a blessing. We only had a few cuts and scrapes, a couple bruises. We got in the car, and Thomas was looking in his hat, and he had blood all inside of his little ball cap. I said, "Son, what in the world happened? I didn't know you were hurt." He said, "I didn't know either." But I guess when they were sliding down this homemade hill back behind the campsite off the mountain, big homemade, I guess at the bottom were some rocks that he had a head button contest with. And but he came out okay. And by the way, that's good for boys. All right. Helps them get tough, all right? And we did that. They were catching salamanders. They were building dams in the creek. They were making spears. And, man, it was just wonderful. We had a good time. And they were cutting down trees. I told them, I said, "Please make sure the trees are already dead." And they said, "Well, Daddy, they're not dead, but they are now, okay?" I was like, "All right, hopefully the park ranger doesn't come anytime soon." But again, the men had a wonderful time. And we just were able to connect. In the future, I hope that you can do that, men. I know schedules don't always permit. And you're not always can everyone go. And I totally understand that. But when you can, it's a blessing. The men connected. Relationships were built and rekindled, renewed. And guys got to know each other. That was all good. And then God answered our prayer specifically about the weather. It was pouring. The weatherman was calling for just nearly 70, 80, 90% rain all week. And we were praying, "Lord, please open that window." And God did. Friday and Saturday, it was absolutely gorgeous. Beautiful night, beautiful morning. And then the Lord let the rain come back in last night. And so we had that window of opportunity, and thank the Lord for what He did. And during the camp out, we had Brother Thomas there challenge us on Friday night. He preached a message and just challenged the men. We had testimonies that were sweet around the fire, and the Spirit of God did a work in our hearts. But I appreciate Brother Thomas. He's been faithfully serving in evangelism for nearly 12 years, just preaching around the country. And one thing I could say about the Engle family, when they come to a local church, they come to be a blessing. They come to bring God's word. They come to minister any way they can, and God uses them for that. And so, Thomas, you come and you preach what God's put on your heart. We certainly want to be a blessing to them. We'll be taking a love offering up today for this family. You can leave in the plate. But more importantly, would you please just let your heart be receptive to God's word today? And I know God's got a message for us. Thank you, Brother Thomas.
Thank you, Pastor. All right. Take your Bibles, please, and turn to Deuteronomy in the Old Testament. Deuteronomy chapter number 11 is where we're going to start in just a little bit. And we did enjoy going out on the men's camp out. And so you ladies and sisters would think, "Boy, what happens up in those mountains when they go up there camping for a couple of days?" Well, Pastor covered it really well. Our boys are allowed to run around with sharp objects, which they wouldn't be allowed to do that at home. And I was kind of thinking as I was watching the young boys specifically, some of them have gotten to the place where they can have a knife. And I'm not talking about a pocket knife. I watch boys running around with knives like this, you know. And I thought, "Boy, this is a great way to grow up, you know." And but it's a good thing you ladies weren't there, because you would have had a heart attack seeing those boys do what they do. But it's a good thing. It's in a good context. And one of the things I like about coming to Crooked Creek Baptist Church is a kindred spirit. And I enjoyed that kindred spirit with the men of this church. And it's just a great opportunity. And so I appreciate that. And we just had a good time all the way around. And so, yes, there was a little bit of blood, but that's not always a bad thing, you know. And so we learned what to do, what not to do sometimes with that. And everybody did come back healthy for the most part. And we're glad. And so Deuteronomy chapter number 18. I'm sorry, number 11 in verse 18. Deuteronomy chapter 11 in verse 18. And I want to preach the burden of my heart. We've traveled for 12 years, and my burden really has been revival in the local church and the gospel. And those things are still and always will be near and dear to my heart. But as I grow as a husband and a dad, you see things that just, you see patterns over and over and over again. And boy, we want to see revival in our churches, but if we want to see revival in our churches, where are we going to first see it? Well, we're going to see it in our homes. And if we're going to see it in our homes, we're going to see it on an individual level. My pastor used to say this, that revival in the home is revival in the pew. And certainly that's true. If our families aren't right, we can't expect our churches to be right. And if our churches aren't right, guess what? Our state's not going to be right. And if our states aren't right, our country's not going to be right. And we look for all of our answers to come from the federal government and into the White House. But can I tell you, that's not where help's going to come from. And that's not where it's going to start. And if a difference is going to be made, it's going to be made in your home. And I understand I'm preaching to some teenagers, and I'm preaching to maybe some young people that aren't married yet, or maybe some single adults, and maybe some grandparents that have already raised your children. But I want to encourage you that there are two primary targets that the devil has. Number one is the Bible, and number two is your family. And I want to encourage you in that area of your family this morning. Look at what the Bible says in Deuteronomy chapter 11 and verse number 18. The Bible says, therefore, shall ye lay up these my words in your heart and in your soul, and bind them for a sign upon your hand, that they may be as frontlets between your eyes. And ye shall teach them, your children, speaking of them, when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up, and thou shalt write them upon the doorpost of thine house and upon thy gates, that your days may be multiplied, and the days of your children. It's interesting, right off the bat, you see an intricate relationship or bond between God's blessing and His Word. And really, if you want God's blessing upon your home or as an individual, if you want God's blessing, you have to have a good relationship with God's Word, i.e. you have to be obedient to it. And so that's the emphasis. And then he says this. He says at the end of verse 21, as the days of heaven upon the earth. Now, I've thought a lot about heaven here recently. We had some good friends recently. They had a little baby girl that was born, and she was able to enjoy life on earth for about a week. And then they buried her. And so we have questions about that. We talked about that with our children about heaven. I just read a book recently called 90 Minutes in Heaven. And it was about a man who suffered a fatal car accident. And the paramedics left him in the car after they checked his vitals because they didn't find any. And it was about an hour and a half before they got back to him and was able to pry him out. But this book, whether it was true or right, this was this man's experience of 90 minutes in eternity. And it's just something to think about. And we hear about heaven and we talk about heaven and we sing about heaven. But heaven is not something that you have to wait until you get on the other side to enjoy. According to this verse, you know what I can experience? I can enjoy a little bit of heaven upon the earth. And you know where that context is? That's within my home or within the place I live and in my personal relationship. So this morning I want to preach a message, how to experience heaven on earth. Would you bow with me for prayer? Father, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you that you love us so much. And thank you that the primary message of the Bible is redemption. But Lord, that's manifested through my personal relationships with my wife and with my children and with the people that I work with and rub shoulders with every single day. And Lord, I want to be a bright light, and these folks want to be a bright light. We want to make a difference. But Lord, sometimes we look at the world, and I think about the oppression that we learned about this morning in Ecclesiastes chapter number 4 and all of the different things and problems that we have. And Lord, it's hard, and we can be critical. But Lord, according to this passage here, no matter what earth is like, no matter how bad it gets, we can all enjoy a little piece of heaven on earth. And I pray that, Lord, you'd help us to apply these principles, Lord, and help us to have strong families. Lord, help us just to focus right there this morning. And if there's any needs, if there's any spiritual needs that need to be dealt with, Lord, whether it's salvation, somebody needs to be born again, or whether it's a wife submitting to her husband, or a husband serving her wife, or his wife, or a child submitting to parents, whatever it might be, I pray that, Lord, we'd get things right in the home. And we thank you for your goodness. Thank you. You desire that. And we love you and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. How to experience heaven upon the earth. Okay? You're in Deuteronomy. We're going to backtrack just a little bit, and I want to give you about five principles to help you to establish a little piece of heaven upon the earth. And so take your Bibles and look at Deuteronomy chapter number 6, just back a couple of pages. Deuteronomy chapter number 6. And I'll begin reading in verse number 1. Deuteronomy chapter 6 in verse number 1. Notice what the Bible says. The Bible says, "Now these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that ye might," what are the next two words? "Do them." You know what that is? That's obedience. And can I tell you, you young people here, I want to address the teenagers here, because there's a lot of you here. You're in a very, very dangerous place if you know what the Bible says, and you know what the expectation is, and you know what's right, and you don't obey. Can I say it's a dangerous place for a parent to be the same way? The Bible is not just facts. It's not just words on a page. The Bible is truth to be applied to your heart. And God gives us His commandments, and He gives us His truth, and He expects us to obey what He gives us. And so that's what He deals with, to do them in the land whither you go to possess it. Now, somebody would say, there's always somebody, Pastor Brinson, boy, that's just really, really much more smarter than I am. And they say, well, brother, this was given to Israel in the Old Testament. Is that true? Yeah. Can I just tell you this? Just because it's given in the Old Testament doesn't mean it's not re-mentioned or reaffirmed or reapplied in the New Testament. These are Bible principles, okay? They are good for all of us. Specifically, He is talking to the nation of Israel. But He says in verse number 2, "that thou mightest fear the Lord thy God, to keep all His statutes and His commandments, which I command thee, thou and thy son and thy son's sons." I read that and I think about, boy, that's not just my generation. You know who that is? That's me, and that's my children. And that extends even to my grandchildren. And that's a challenge to me, because, you know, most of us in America, you know what we're concerned about? We're concerned about the here and now. And we're concerned about life where we're living. But, hey, you know what? We're living in a world that's anti-God, and it's a world of oppression, and it's a world of human, secular, materialistic thinking. And you know what? You got to survive it, and you got to make it through. But guess what? You got children and grandchildren that are going to have to do the same thing. And God's not just concerned about this generation. He's concerned about every single generation to come. Thy son and thy son's sons. Look at what He says in verse number 3. "Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and that ye may increase mightily, as the Lord God of our fathers hath promised thee, in the land that floweth with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." By the way, that still is true, and He has not changed. And so He still expects obedience today. He says in verse number 5, "And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart." Okay? If you want to experience a little bit of heaven on earth, number 1, surrender your heart. Surrender your heart. He uses the word 2 times in 2 verses. He says in verse number 5, "And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thine might. And these words which I command thee," in verse number 6, "shall be" where? "In thine heart." And really, the very first step in me enjoying a little bit of heaven upon the earth is to surrender my heart. And surrender my heart to the Word of God and the commandments of God. And we worry about so many different things. I used to think when I was in my 20s that by the time I got through my 20s, I wouldn't have any more worries in life. And then I thought about, when I got in my 30s, well, maybe when I get in my 40s, I'll be wiser and, I'll be more financially stable and I'll feel better and I'll be stronger. And when I get into my 30s and 40s, and I won't have any more concerns or fears or worries in my life. You know what I'm learning? There is a giant at every phase of life. And just because you conquer one giant doesn't mean there's not going to be more giants to follow. And we can get into a place in our life where we're fearful and we have questions and we don't have any human answers. And here is the solution to that mindset. Surrender your heart. And I'm convinced of this. If I'll surrender my heart to God, it doesn't matter where I am in life. If I'm a teenager and I'm not sure about where I'm going to go to college, can I tell you, just surrender your heart. If you're worried about maybe who I'm going to marry someday, and there's some single guys out there, I just want to encourage you. If there's hope for me, there's hope for you. But sometimes we get wrapped up in that mindset. Well, what am I going to do? Who am I going to marry? What am I going to do with this? Where am I going to live? This, that, and the other. And we always have these questions at every phase in life. But let me encourage you, if you'll surrender your heart to God, you will not miss God's will for your life. And you know what? You'll be able to enjoy a little bit of heaven upon the earth. The writer of Proverbs in Proverbs 4 and verse 23 says this: keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. And again, just going back to you young people that are still at home, you ought to thank God that you have parents and grandparents that want to see you in church and want to see you make the right decisions. And sometimes they may use the word no. They don't want you to be too involved in social media or too involved with your smartphone or mobile device or too involved with this entertainment or that entertainment. And let me just encourage you young people, when your parents says, when they say no to you, you know what they're trying to do? They're not trying to hinder you. They're trying to protect you. And it's the same thing. Every time in the Bible, God says no. You know what God's saying? He's saying, don't hurt yourself. And then every time God says yes, He says, help yourself. And the fact of the matter is, you know what? If I want to experience a little bit of heaven in my soul on earth, number one, I need to surrender my heart to God. If you're here this morning, and this primarily is not a gospel message, but if you've never been born again, you know what I can tell you from the authority of the Scripture? If you've never been saved, it is God's will for you to surrender your heart to God in this matter. And it takes humility to surrender your heart. But without surrender of your heart personally, there will be no real peace upon this earth. You just can't buy it. So, number one, we need to surrender our hearts. Number two, look at verse number 7. Same chapter, verse number 7. The Bible says, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. I have a question every time I read this passage. I think, well, whose responsibility is it to teach my children spiritual truth? Is it my responsibility or is it the church's responsibility? Can I say yes? But you ought to have your family in a God-fearing, Bible-preaching local church, and everything that you're taught from the Bible in church, it ought to be exemplified in your home. I can tell you, if it's not, there's going to be trouble. And so it's the church's responsibility, it's the parents' responsibility to diligently teach children. Notice what the verse says, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. One of the great challenges of parenting in any age, somebody once said that parenting is the most intense thing a person will ever do. And it is. It's busy. You got normal school routine. You got to get kids up and ready to get out or get busy if you homeschool or whatever it might be. And you got track and you got golf and you got sports and you got friends and you got all these things. And plus you got all the stuff that you're trying to get done in your own life. And so, boy, we think, well, where do we have time for family devotions or Bible teaching? And somebody would ask me, when do you do yours? I do mine. I try to do mine whenever I can think about it. And that's the principle. And so notice what the Bible says. He says, you talk of the Bible, the Word of God, when you're sitting in your house and when you're walking by the way and when thou liest down and when thou risest up, and thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house and on thy gates. And so this is super practical. But point number one, if you want to experience heaven upon the earth, point number one is surrender your heart. But point number two is surround your home. I mean, this is just taking every opportunity to teach your children spiritual truth. I just encourage you with this thought. If the only spiritual influence that your children are getting is on Sunday and Wednesday, it's not enough. Matter of fact, as an adult, if the only spiritual influence and food that you're feeding off of is on Sunday and Wednesday, you're not setting yourself up for victory. You're setting yourself up for defeat. And God knew this, and He instructed the nation of Israel, hey, when it comes to the Word of God, hey, you need to talk about it when you're standing, you need to talk about it when you're walking, you need to talk about it when you're sitting, you need to talk about it all the time, saturating your mind with the Word of God. Now, somebody would say, Brother Thomas, that sounds like brainwashing to me. Well, most of our brains need to be washed from time to time. And so it's that vitally important not to get distracted. And He says, whatever you got to do, whatever, if you got to tie a string around your finger, if you got to put a note on your forehead, whatever you got to do to remember the commandments of the Lord, it's almost as if God knew our human frailty to get distracted. You ever get distracted? Yeah, preachers get distracted. You know what we call those? Rabbit trails. And it's just our human propensity for anybody to get distracted. And He says, bind them for a sign. Verse number 9, and thou shalt write them upon the post of thine house and on thy gates. One of my favorite things to do is visit with people in their homes. And when I come to your house, if you were to invite me to your house the first time, I really think it's a privilege to be in another person's home. But I love to come into a person's home, and the first thing I look for is pictures on the walls. How many of you have pictures of your family on the walls? And I love to see those pictures. I love to see pictures of the children or grandchildren. I really love to see, my favorite pictures to look for is your wedding photos. And we have a wedding photo of us posted just perched when you come into our trailer. And every time I look at it, I think, man, I am just a blessed man because I see my beautiful wife. And boy, I'm reminded that I need a pretty good amount of work still myself. But you see those pictures, and if I come to your home and I see those pictures all over your walls, you know what that tells me? It tells me you really love your family. And I love seeing that. I love seeing, you know, when I go into some people's houses, and we were in a place this week which reminded me how true Georgia fans are to the Bulldogs. And I know most Georgians, they're Georgia born and Georgia bred, and when they die, they'll be Georgia dead. And I can tell because when I go into your house, you know what I see? I see Georgia Bulldog stuff all over the place. You know what that tells me? These people are loyal and they love the Georgia Bulldogs. And so I can learn a lot about a person as soon as I walk into their house. But what encourages me is if I come into your home and you know what I see on the walls? The Bible. And maybe there's a special area in the kitchen or in the dining room. A lot of believers, if they have a front door over their front door, Joshua 24:15, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And you know what? That's a Bible principle. You surrender your heart to the Word of God, and then you surround your house with the Word of God. And you put it all over the place. I was thinking about this and meditating on this morning. You know what verse it would be good to put over your television? I would set no wicked thing before mine eyes. Boy, that'd be a good one. But you know what? Some people, I know some ladies, they have a little board and they'll change the verse around every couple of days. And it's just always there. And you say, is it really, really important? If it wasn't important, God wouldn't have mentioned it. And it's just another way that we can experience a little bit of heaven upon the earth. Surrender your heart and surround your house. I'm learning this, that whether you live in a tent or a trailer or a mansion or whatever you live in, that the atmosphere in your home is profoundly influential to your children and your grandchildren. It just really is. And you have to work hard at that. And God has established that in the Bible. So number one, surrender your heart. Number two, surround your house. But take your Bibles and turn with me to Psalm chapter number one. Psalm chapter number one. And I would preface this statement. I should have said it at the beginning of the message. But these are things I'm learning, not things that I've learned or arrived. And we're all in this thing together, and we're learning about things that we ought to do and maybe some things that we ought not to do. And so if you want to experience heaven on earth, surrender your heart to the Word of God. Surround your house with the Word of God. But then in Psalm chapter number 1, in verse number 1, notice what the Bible says. It says, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful." And then it says in verse 2, "But his delight is in the," what? "Law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither," and then get it, "whatsoever he doeth shall prosper." Point number 3, saturate your head with the Word of God. Now, if I was to ask you if you wanted to be a success in life, most people would say yes. If you're a doctor, you probably would want to be a successful doctor. If I was your patient, I would want you to be a successful doctor. If you're a coach, I would want to be a successful coach. If I was a plumber, I'd want to be a really good plumber. If I was a carpenter, if I was a grader, I'd want to be successful in all those things. If I was a mother, I would want to be a successful mom. If I was a dad, and I am one, I would want to be a successful dad. You know what this verse promises me? If I'll saturate my head with the Word of God, then I'll be a success at whatever I do in life. And you know what that gives me? That gives me a little bit of heaven on earth. A little bit of peace and a little bit of assurance that God will bless those. And I'm trying to teach this to my children, and I'm trying to come to this conclusion and understanding myself. What I do with the Word of God is going to determine what God does with me. And no matter how bad the world gets, no matter how bad politically it is, and I'll just encourage you with this, the world's always been a bad place, and the world has never been a friend to the believer or the child of God. But guess what? In 2023, you can experience just a little bit of heaven upon the earth, but instead of focusing on all the problems, you know where we need to put our focus? On God's promises. Caleb in the Old Testament, he came to Joshua in Joshua chapter number 14 after 40 years and being in the wilderness. And he comes up to Joshua and says, "Joshua, you remember what Moses promised me and you that day that we went into Kadesh Barnea to espy out the land, and that he was going to let us go into the land of victory?" And he says, I gave him word as it was in my heart. And Caleb took the promise, the one promise that God gave him, and put it on in his heart and probably meditated on it all the time. And the result was Caleb in the Old Testament got to walk in the land of victory, the promised land. But you know what he did? He saturated his head with the Word of God. In the evening, in the morning, at night, feeding on the Word of God. And God says, "Whatsoever you do will prosper." Here's a couple of references to write down that would correlate with this. Joshua chapter 1 and verse number 8. The Bible says, "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success." Here's a good one for you. Psalm 119, verses 1 and 2. "Blessed are the undefiled in the way that walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are they that keep his testimonies and that seek him with the whole heart." Psalm 119, verses 9 through 11. "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee." Psalm 119, verse 105. "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, and a light unto my path." And you know what? The devil's greatest target is your family, and number 2, the Bible, and his greatest target is our greatest help. And if you want to experience a little heaven on earth, saturate your head with the Word of God. Now take your Bibles. Let's look at two more places quickly. Turn over to Ephesians chapter number 5. Ephesians chapter number 5. Surrender your heart, surround your home, saturate your head with the Word of God. And then Ephesians chapter number 5, beginning in verse number 18. This is an amazing passage of Scripture, and probably one of the most practical and helpful in the New Testament. Ephesians 5:18, the Bible says, "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be what? Filled with the Spirit." The word filled has the idea of control. 24/7, the believer is to be under the control of the Spirit of God. This is not for the preacher, the evangelist, the missionary. This is a command to every single believer to be submitted and controlled by God's Spirit. Now, let me ask you this question. What's that look like? Well, boy, there's a lot of different various views on what's that look like. There's a crowd over in Greenville, South Carolina. Boy, there's a camp meeting crowd. And I'm not against any of those people. But they would say, man, there's some shouting and then some running and some hollering. And sometimes they'll run laps around the auditorium and they'll wave hankies. And I've been in a service or two like that. And I'm not saying what they're doing is right, wrong, or indifferent. But sometimes after a service like that, because there's a lot of emotion, they would say, boy, that was a Spirit-filled service. And sometimes I've scratched my head and said, really? You know? Wow, you know, and sometimes, you know, some denominations, they might speak in an unknown heavenly language. And they say, well, that was a Spirit-filled experience. And I'd say, I don't know about that. Really, if you want to know if something is Spirit-controlled or not, Ephesians chapter 5, these are all indicators of a Spirit-filled life. Notice what the Bible says in verse number 19, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Here's one indicator of a Spirit-filled person. They just have an attitude of praise and gratitude all the time. And that doesn't happen on purpose. By accident, happens on purpose. Notice what it says in verse 20. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then verse 21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Now, these are marks of the Spirit-filled life. There's praise and there's gratitude. And then there's what we'll call deference. You know what that word means? If I defer to you. Basically, it means it's not about me or about what I want. It's about what you want. And it's like opening up the door at a restaurant for somebody and not going in yourself, but you defer to the people that are behind you and you let them go. You're putting others before yourself. It's a mark of the Spirit-filled life. And this is where it gets really, really specific. You know where that's seen the most? Not in a restaurant and not in a church service like this. The Spirit-filled life, you know where you see it the most and the most specifically? In your home. And that's where it really takes place. Notice, he gets very specific here. It says here in verse 22, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord." And so there's submissive ladies. It says in verse number 25, "Husbands, love your wives." So you got submissive ladies and then you have servant leaders. And it's not cliche, really. It's really true for the most part. If you'll treat your wife like a queen, then guess what? She's more apt to treat you like a king. But you know where it starts? It starts with servant leadership. If you as a husband are in your home and you're seeing things that you don't like, well, don't pass the buck off on your wife or on your children. Maybe it's something where it needs to start with you and getting your attitude right and you setting the example and you providing that servant leadership in your home. That is a mark of the Spirit-filled life. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. And so it talks about submission from the wife to the husband. It talks about the husband, a servant leader to his wife. And if you're here and you're a kid, you say, boy, I'm glad there's nothing in the Bible for me in Ephesians chapter number 5. There's not, but there is in chapter 6 in verse 1. Notice what it says. It says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." Every young person here, you have a responsibility and a duty to respectfully obey your parents, whether you agree with them or not. And if you're not right with your parents, you're not right with God. And so it all comes down to this. If I want to experience a little bit of heaven on earth, number one, I need to surrender my heart to the Word of God. Number two, I need to surround my home with the Word of God. Number three, I need to saturate my head with the Word of God. And number four, I need to submit my home to the Word of God. It's not about what my preferences are. It's not about what I think my philosophy is on raising children. You know what it comes down to? What's God's philosophy when it comes to raising children and what a family should look like? And I'll tell you, if you step out and you desire and try to raise your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, and you try to influence your grandchildren in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, you're not going to get any help from this world at all. You know why? They think we're absolutely crazy. They do. They think we're crazy. And they think we're archaic. I have a cousin. He moved out to California years ago, and he married a girl out from California. And there's nothing wrong with California. Don't get me wrong. I was just there a couple of months ago and enjoyed myself. And they started their family, and they started raising their children. And we spent some time with them just a while back. And they have this philosophy in raising their children. They have two, maybe three now. And they said this, we don't use the word no in our home. Really? And I thought, how's that working out for you guys, you know? Oh, we don't use the word no. We don't use any negativity at all. Can I tell you, it's a good thing to say no. Over and over, God says no. And again, He's not trying to hinder us or hurt us. He's trying to warn us and protect us. And He's saying, don't hurt yourself. And as a parent and as a grandparent, there's nothing wrong with you putting your foot down and saying no. And you young people ought to thank God that you have parents and grandparents and people around you that care enough about you to say, hey, don't hurt yourself. Hey, Nancy Reagan said it pretty well. Just say no. But you know what that takes? Submitting our homes to the Word of God. The Bible says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment, with promise. And it goes on and on and on. And I'm learning this. If I'll submit my home to God's precepts and God's commandments, you know what I can enjoy? I can enjoy a little bit of heaven upon the earth. And so you can too. Let's look at one final passage, Psalm 78 in your Bible, Psalm 78. Psalm 78 in verse number 1, the psalmist writes, he says, give ear, O my people, to my law. Basically, he's saying, listen up, listen up. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known and our fathers have told us. You see that reoccurring theme in the Bible? It's the fathers and the parents' responsibility to teach the children. Then in verse number 4, we will not hide them from their children, showing to the generations to come the praises of the Lord and His strength and His wonderful works that He hath done. You know what? It's a good time sometimes just to sit around the table with your family, with your children or with extended family and just talk about the good things that God's done in your life. And He has, if you think about it. Well, He's done some really good things. There's been some really remarkable things that God has done in our lives. We don't want to forget those things. We want to teach them to our children. Hey, this is a thing that the Lord did for us. And this is a prayer that God answered in a specific way. And this is a thing that God showed His love and mercy to us in a special way. And so the Bible says we want to hide them. In verse number 5, for He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which He commanded our fathers, that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the generation which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their generation. Goes back to Deuteronomy chapter 6. God's not just concerned with us here and now. He's concerned about you. He's concerned about your children and your grandchildren and your great-grandchildren. This thing is way bigger than what we can see. And he's trying to just put that out there. This is very, very important. He says, in verse number 7, that they might set their hope in government. That's not what it says, is it? I was just having this conversation with my children this morning. If we're going to see a real change in our surroundings and in our current culture, number one, it's going to start with you as an individual. And you surrender your heart to the Word of God. And a strong believer and a strong group of believers in a family makes for a strong family, doesn't it? And a strong family makes for a strong what? A strong church. And a strong church makes a strong community. And a strong community makes for a strong state. And a strong state makes for a strong what? Country. And you know what the devil does? He says, boy, you got to keep your eyes on what's going in the White House. Hey, can I tell you, I don't have to keep my eyes on what's going on in the White House. I need to keep my eyes on what's going on in my house. And that's where it really, really starts. That's where the responsibility is. And the Bible says in verse number 7 that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep or obey His commandments, and might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their hope aright, and whose spirit was not steadfast with God. Here it is, okay, in a nutshell. If you want to experience a little bit of heaven upon the earth, number one, surrender your heart. Number two, surround your home. Number three, saturate your head with the Word of God. Number four, submit your home. Willingly submit your home to the Word of God and the structure it sets forth. And then number five, if you'll do all of those things, now it's not necessarily a promise. We all have our own free wills, but you know what? If you'll make an effort to secure those principles, you know what you'll do? You'll secure your heritage. And you know what? You just be godly. And that you just love the Lord. And you just teach the Bible. And you just exemplify it in front of your children. And guess what? You know what they'll love? They'll love what Dad loves. And for the most part, they'll love what Mom loves. And you know what? As a grandparent, you just love the Lord. You keep encouraging your grandchildren. You keep reaching out to them and praying for them and teaching them Bible truth. And you know what? What happens is that very precious light gets passed down from one generation to the next generation. But it doesn't happen by accident. We have to make a purpose and a point. But God says this, if you'll obey, you will experience heaven. Not in the future, but right now, heaven upon the earth. Would you bow with me in prayer, please?